Good morning. Let's give it up for our worship team. That was awesome. That is a tough and exciting act to follow. I hope you all are off to an amazing start to your fall semesters. Hopefully it seems like your classes are going to be good and you're going to do well in them. And I know we're all excited for the retreat coming up this weekend. Our kickoff retreat. I'm excited to be there. Bringing Bradley and Tyler. They got their first week of school coming up on Tuesday. Tyler's starting kindergarten. And Bradley's starting first grade. And as you can see, they're so excited. But Chelsea wishes she could be here. She is away for a couple days. I got John here as fill-in mom for today. He's not the same, but he'll do. She's away for Emma Fridley's wedding. Some of you might know her, the Fridley family, but she's in Denver for that. And you can pray for me. I get to get some dad and boy time for the next couple days. So we're going to be having some fun together. But I am excited this morning to dig into the book of Acts together. Y'all ready? You can open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're looking at Acts this semester. And what I love is that we're not just looking at Acts. We're not just coming to it to be academic and, oh, let's study this out. But we're also living out the book of Acts. We're wanting to look at our brothers and sisters in the early church and be inspired by their faith, by their example, by their zeal, by their love for God and their devotion. And I want to say I'm so inspired already at even just this first week and these first few days at how you all have started the school year off, putting God first and letting His Spirit work through you to do amazing things on your campuses. Already hundreds and hundreds of people have been asked to come to Bible Talk or to study the Bible and be given opportunities to seek God. And so, amen for how we're already seeing the book of Acts lived out through our ministry. Amen? Amen. We started Acts chapter 1 last week, and we kind of got to see the context of the book. Jesus had just risen from the dead, so He died for our sins. He rose from the grave, and then He spent 40 days with the disciples that were left. 40 days encouraging them, proving to them, hey, it's me, I'm alive, and preparing them to live out the church, to live out His ministry, to bring the gospel to the whole world. After He spends that time with them, He ascends back up to heaven. And we get the message that He's going to come back one day. And that inspires the disciples, as it should inspire us, to live ready and to live helping others be ready for the day that Jesus comes back. He sends them out as He sent us out. But He tells them, hey, don't get started right away. Wait until I've sent power from heaven. Wait until I've sent the Holy Spirit. And so they spend some time waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And while they're waiting, in Acts chapter 1, it says they join together constantly in prayer. And I know we got to do that on Friday night, to spend some special longer time joint together in prayer. They were waiting for the Spirit. We already have the Spirit. They were sent out. We have been sent out. And today we get to see it happen in Acts chapter 2. What Jesus promised, what they were waiting for, the Spirit to come so they could go start the church, go start New Covenant Christianity. It happens in Acts chapter 2. This is definitely one of the most important chapters in the Bible. Yeah. Jesus, His death and resurrection had just taken place weeks before this. This is the start of the church. This is the first sermon preached after Jesus died and rose, right? This is the first time people are able to be saved through Jesus' death and resurrection, through the new covenant. You've got to realize this is a big moment. Yeah. It's the start of the whole thing. And I want to say, too, this chapter absolutely changed my life. In studying the Bible, and I'll share more about this, this was the first chapter that I was shown and that I looked at that really sparked and triggered for me that I needed to repent. I needed to draw closer to God. I needed to become a Christian. And so the title of my sermon this morning is God's Irresistible Plan. And we'll get to see in Acts chapter 2, God's irresistible plan. And I believe that when you really grasp God's plan, that it's too good to pass up. That when you really get it, when you really see God's plan for your life and what He's done and what He wants to do, you can't walk away from it. Right. And so if you're visiting with us this morning, my hope is that you will see that God has an incredible plan for your life that you should follow. And for the followers of Jesus here, I hope that this morning you will more deeply appreciate the plan that you are a part of and that you'll be inspired to bring that to others as well. And so I have 2 points for us this morning. That God's irresistible plan both has an unbelievable orchestration and an undeniable offer. And so our first point here is an unbelievable orchestration. That God is just this unbelievable organizer who worked together a plan that really is unfathomable in some ways to wrap your mind around. And I'll go into that a little bit more in a second, but all great plans take a great setup, right? And God's plan is great, which should tell us that even his plan took a great orchestration, a great setup. So let's jump in here. Acts chapter 2. We'll start off reading the first half, verses 1 to 19. You ready? It says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting." All right, if they were waiting for something, it was clear, it's happening. "They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues.' Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.' Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. 'Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now, this is an amazing passage. Yes. And it shows us a lot. But one of the things it shows us is that God was doing this just unbelievable orchestration behind the scenes to set up this incredibly special day. Yeah. You know, Peter, who back in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus setting up this plan, told Peter, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." He told Peter way before this was even going to happen, "Hey, you're going to be the one to get up and give this message that opens the door. You have the keys. You're going to open the door to God's kingdom." And so here's that plan unraveling. Peter quotes the book of Joel. Joel was written hundreds of years before this even took place. Hundreds of years before this happened, God is dreaming about it, thinking about it, planning this, preparing this. And we get to see God unravel this masterful, divine plan that he's been working on and dreaming about since the beginning. This is a joyful, exciting day for God, and even more so for us, because it's a day we get to learn that we can be saved through Jesus. You know, like I said earlier, when something's really important or really important to you, you put a lot of work into planning it to go well, right? Some of you might be like that with your birthday. You're like thinking about it weeks ahead of time. What am I going to wear? What am I going to do, right? Or there might be different big events or trips that you're taking and things that are really important. You put a lot of work into planning for it to go well, right? Yeah. Probably one of the most important things in my life I had to plan for was when I proposed to Chelsea. All right. Right? I wish she was here for this, get some brownie points, but she could listen later. She knows the story. Obviously, she's in it. But Chelsea is amazing, right? I couldn't just tell her, like, you know, I plan on proposing to you. Will you marry me? And have no ring and no plan. I see that in movies sometimes. I'm like, what are you doing, bro? You know, like, have a plan. But, you know, I knew, okay, Chelsea deserves something amazing. And I you know, hoped and knew pretty well she was going to say yes, but I also didn't want to take that for granted and really try to earn her saying yes. And so I spent a lot of time, first of all, even just leading up to being ready to get engaged, there's a lot of investment to build a relationship and to build that kind of connection and devotion to be ready to make a decision like that. But going into engagement, budgeting to buy a ring, and then the planning of the actual event. How is it going to go down? What's going to be unique and special for her? And I had a few different ideas, but one of the things that was on the list of things Chelsea loved was Spider-Man. Chelsea's always loved Spider-Man. And so her and John connect over that, right? But so I was like, all right, I'm going to use Spider-Man. And so I came up with this plan that we would plan a big group date down in New York City, and we would go down to Times Square where there's people dressed in different costumes. And underneath my clothes, I was wearing a full Spider-Man costume. I had the mask in my pocket, the ring. We went out to dinner, and we went out. I was wearing the Spider-Man under this, and she had no idea the whole time. It felt so cool. I was like, I've got Spider-Man on under here. So we go out on this great group date, and then we all go out headed toward Times Square, and I'm like, hey, I gotta go to the bathroom, which I did have to go to the bathroom to change. So me and John Rodeo went to the bathroom, and I changed out of these clothes. And we all were down in Times Square, and somebody pointed out to Chelsea, hey, while we're waiting for Rob, why don't we take pictures with Spider-Man? You love Spider-Man, don't you? And she was like, yeah, that sounds fun. So they go over, and we're taking all these group pictures together, and she has no idea that it's me under the Spider-Man costume. And so she even is getting into it here, shooting her own webs, right? And we're having a blast together. And then she goes to, you know, walk away, and I tap her on the shoulder, and she turns around, and I take off the mask. And she was shocked. Not that I was proposing, but that it was me, you know? And so in my moment of excitement, she said yes, and we were engaged and got married about 3 months later, which was a whirlwind and a lot of fun. But a lot of work went into this because it was really important. And I wanted to present this offer to her in the best way I possibly could. A lot of orchestration into this very important offer. And that is what God is doing for us. Here's the difference is Chelsea's way out of my league, but God is way out of our league, right? But when something's important, a lot of work gets put into it. And God has put so much work into offering you salvation, right? He didn't just toss it out there. A lot of work went into offering you salvation, right? As I orchestrated a plan to establish a lifelong relationship with Chelsea, God has done so much more to establish a lifelong and eternal lifelong relationship with you, with us, with me, right? Consider what God has done to save us, what he's done to forgive us, to give us a different and better life. The greatest proof is in what Jesus did on the cross for us. In a moment, we'll get to see his offer for us a little bit more. But first, you have to even just appreciate the setup. All that God did before you could even be offered being forgiven. You know, I love Acts chapter 17 because it tells us what we're here for. It tells you what your purpose in life is. And look, there's a lot of purposeful things to do with our life. Raising a family, certain jobs, helping others. There's a lot of purposeful things, but those things are not your purpose. Acts 17 tells us what your purpose is. And it tells us here that God, it says that he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. You're alive today because God gave you life. Amen. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this He gave you life and he set up when you'd live and where you'd live. Why did he do it? What's the reason? God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. The reason God gave you life, the reason you're here today on this earth, in this room, is to seek, reach for, and find God.
Amen.
It says perhaps because God's given you free will. Right? He loves you enough to let you choose him. But we have to make that decision. But he's offering it up to us and he has set it up for us. Right? Giving you life, where you live, when you live, putting you where you need to be so that you would have this opportunity to seek, reach, and find him. Amen. You know, there's so much in Acts chapter 2 that shows God as the master organizer who loves us so much to give us our best chance. You know, just a little deeper Bible teaching here. God chooses the day of Pentecost on purpose. This was not a random day. He waited 50 days for a reason. Pentecost was an amazing day for God to start and to roll out his plan. The day he picked was significant, right? Consider the history of Pentecost. Pentecost was a holiday in the Jewish religion, a celebration 50 days after Passover. So they celebrate Passover, and then 50 days later, 50 days after Passover was Pentecost. Passover was a celebration of Israel escaping slavery in Egypt. That's what they were celebrating on Passover. Pentecost, 50 days later, they were celebrating when the Israelites were in the desert and received the law through Moses on Mount Sinai, right? Moses received the law and they started their covenant relationship with God through the law. Every year on Pentecost, they offered up an offering of a new harvest. Every Pentecost, the Jews would offer a new harvest offering. So God, here, we're giving you this offering so that you will bless us with a bountiful new harvest this season. So Pentecost was a celebration of receiving the law, establishing a new covenant with God, and an offering of a new harvest. 50 days after Passover is celebrated. I don't know if you're already starting to piece together the significance of this, but what's happening in Acts chapter 2 is God is doing it all again. Right? When they were in slavery in Egypt, one of the plagues that they had to do was to kill an unblemished lamb, to wipe the blood on their doorframe, and then the spirit of death passed over any house who had the blood wiped on their doorframe. Jesus, the unblemished Lamb of God, was killed on the wood of the cross. And anybody who is connected with Jesus, death passes over them. Right? But what's amazing here is Passover and Pentecost is being renewed, and God is doing again what he foreshadowed in the Old Testament. They're receiving the new law, which is the law of Christ, the law of following Jesus. Like they received it on the first Pentecost, they're receiving a new one now. A new covenant was starting, not a covenant through the law, but a covenant through Jesus. And also an offering of a new harvest was being brought up. Not a harvest of crops, but a harvest of souls. A new harvest of people being brought to Jesus. This is you got to imagine God knowing thousands of years ago when it was happening in Egypt and in the desert, he knew thousands of years from now, I'm going to do this again, but in a new way, in a better way through Jesus and through starting my church. Thousands of years of a plan being unraveled here. And there's more behind why God did it this day. During Pentecost, people from all over the world came to Jerusalem. Did you notice it said that Jews gathered from every nation? That people from so many, and it lists out like 20 different places. People were coming from all over the world, and so many people came that they estimate upwards of over 200,000 people came to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. God is dreaming for a kingdom of all nations. He wants to save all people.
Amen.
So he starts on a day where people from all over the world are together in one place so they could hear it and then bring it back home with them. This is a genius plan.
That's right.
It's why he waited 50 days, right? It's hard enough to plan dinner with five people.
Yeah.
Look what God is doing. Here's one major problem of bringing tons of people together. They speak different languages, right? So he sends his spirit, which enabled them to miraculously speak and be understood in everybody's native home language. And obviously that shocked them. Hey, these Galileans, why can we all understand them? Something special is going on here, right? And so the other thing about the spirit coming, enabling them to speak other languages also, then it would be God speaking, not a human message. And that is so important, that the start of Christianity, the start of the church, was the way God wanted it to be. Because other people in today's world and ever since then have messed up God's message. But we have God's word himself giving us the delivery the first time, so we can know the right way, the way that God intended it to be. You know, God's dream to bring salvation to the world is incredible, because it's the most important thing. That's why this is such an amazing, amazing plan. You know, taking a step back and seeing this plan that's been in the work for thousands of years, to me, it is unbelievable what God has pulled off and pulled together. God is amazing, right? What God started then is what we're a part of and continuing today. God sent Jesus. God rolled out the red carpet for you. And as God loved, dreamed, and coordinated for them, God has done the same for us, for me, for you, and for our world today. Right? God orchestrated this big picture plan I just explained that we're part of as well, but he's also worked in each one of our personal stories to get us where we needed it to be to know him as well. And that's what's amazing about God, is all of our lives are part of this huge plan that he's been working out, but then each one of us have our own story and path that God has been involved with and working on as well. Yeah. You know, consider all that God did in your life to set you up to be offered knowing and following Jesus. Like, think back to your childhood, who your parents are, maybe how they became Christians so you would grow up in a family that would teach you that faith, right? But even all the things in your own life that have happened, the decisions that you made, the things that you went through. You know, I think about that for me, the family I was raised in, that my dad did instill faith in me and raised me in the youth group that I went to, that was important to my parents and to my family. I think about the hard things that I went through, some of the positive experiences I had that drew me closer to God and see that he was good, the challenging things that helped me to see that I needed him. The friendships I made were not by accident. Right, of all the kids in elementary school and high school that I'm still friends with, it was only a few in college, but one of them was John Rodio. And he became a disciple his freshman year. And he was the one that turned around and studied the Bible with me and helped me to become a Christian. But looking back at 7th and 8th grade when we clicked over Dragon Ball Z, I didn't totally know, like, hey, that's going to lead to me being saved one day, you know? But these little things that God was working out. And even just the moment John, you know, opened the Bible with me, which was Thanksgiving night in 2009 after our separate family dinners, we hung out. And, you know, I called myself a Christian, but I did not live as a Christian. And the timing was just what it needed to be. God knew, because I was a sophomore in college and I'd went for it hard my first year and a half with engaging in drinking and, you know, immorality and smoking weed and just all this stuff that I thought, this is what college is about. This is where life to the full will be in. And after a year and a half, I was still wrapped up in it, but I felt worn out, I felt washed out, and I felt empty. And I didn't know what I needed, but I sat down with John, and he said, you know, Rob, I love you, and so I'm going to share this biblically, you're not even really a Christian. And that was a wake-up call for me, and I needed that, because there was something I was missing. And it was a right relationship with God. And he opened up to Acts chapter 2 when we read this, and I was able to see that I needed God. But I look back at my life, and you need to look back at yours and realize all the things God did to influence you and to set you up to be in a place where you could want to accept this incredible offer that he has for you. Right? God works through good and bad to help you see that you need him and that he loves you and that he has a plan for you. And we have to learn to see God in and through the events in our lives. And so this morning, do you realize and appreciate how much orchestrating God has put into you hearing his love and his calling for your life? And probably the more important question that you need to honestly reflect on is, are you following God's plan for your life? The way that you're living, right? What's most important to you? Are you following God's plan for your life? If you are, then continue to do so. Don't let anything take you from that. But if you're not, then I want to encourage you this morning, this week, to take the next step, to figure out what does that look like for you, to get help with that, and to ask, do you really want to miss out on what you were made for something else? Right? Do you really know better than the one who made you what your life should be lived for? We don't. God knows best, and his way is best. God is an unbelievable orchestrator, working over thousands of years for this big plan and in each one of our individual lives for his plan for us, so that he could personally set up for us this offer of new life and salvation. God is an unbelievable orchestrator. And secondly, he has an undeniable offer for us. He didn't set all this up to spit out something lame, right? He has an incredible offer for us. Offers have two sides, right? And this offer has God's part and our part. So first, let's read God's part in verses 22 to 24. Y'all with me? So here's the offer. People of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. In the next few verses, he goes on to quote some different Old Testament verses predicting and showing Jesus as the fulfillment of the Messiah that they had been waiting hundreds of years waiting for. Right? But here we get to see that God is offering us an undeniable deal if we really get it. What I love here is that God is the initiator. He came to us. He is offering to us. We respond. We receive. And we respond and we receive so much more than what we have to give. And the truth is, if you really got it, if you really got what Jesus did for you and what God is offering you here, you would never walk away from it. You couldn't walk away from it. And so if you don't understand what's really going on here, then you need to figure out how to understand it. And if you've accepted it, you can't forget it. Here's the deal, right? As we saw earlier, we don't exist by accident. You're not here on random. God created us with a purpose of finding fulfillment in a relationship with him and in living the way that he made you to live. But each one of us at some point has made decisions to sin, which separated us from God and broke our world. God's heart is graciously moved by this. It's not what he made us for. And God could not abandon justice, but he also could not abandon us. And so here's the choices. We could die for our own sin and live separate from the life of God here and for eternity, or someone else can die for our sin. But it can't be somebody else who owes sin death themselves, right? One person with $10 can't pay two people's $10 bills, right? We all owe sin death, so only somebody who doesn't owe sin death could pay for our sin. Right? So out of God's great love for us, he embodied humanity in Jesus, and he lived a life resisting every temptation when we couldn't, and he never sinned so that he could go to the cross for us. In our free will, we sinned and turned our back on God. In his free will, he took the cost of our sin and put it on himself. Jesus was abandoned, mocked, spit on, humiliated, beaten, brutally tortured, and killed in your place. All of our sin, none of his. All of his blood, none of ours. He had no sin. So after he died, it was impossible for death to keep a hold on him, because he conquered sin. He conquered death. And so after his death, he resurrected, showing himself to be the way, the truth, and the life, showing himself to be the Lord and the Savior for all of us. And now this offer is on the table for any of us to take. You could stay separate from God and the life he made you for, and you could die for your own sin and live in eternity separated from God. Or you could take up what Jesus did for you and live a better life following him and then live eternal life with God. I mean, is this an undeniable offer or what? Why wouldn't you take it? Right? If you really get it, you'd take it without even blinking. You wouldn't wait years or months. You get it as fast as you can. In Acts chapter 2, they got it. And now God, through Peter, tells them his plan for how they respond. Here's the offer. I'll go to the cross and die for you. And I'll defeat death and rise for you. And then now Peter's about to get into, here's your side of the deal. Here's how you respond. Here's how you receive this. Right? Jesus died for everyone, but not everyone is forgiven. That means there has to be a way for us to accept the offer, receive the gift, and make it apply to us. And we should follow God's prescription, God's plan for salvation. And he tells us what it is right here in verses 36 to 41. So here's our response. He says, therefore, okay, because of Jesus' death and who he is, therefore, let all of you here, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Well, what an inspiring passage, isn't it? And when you look at it, it really is quite clear what God's plan is. And it's unfortunate because humans have messed this up. You could go to a lot of different websites or different churches and look how to be saved, and you're not going to find the answer God gives right here. But that's okay, because we have the Bible. And we could choose to follow this instead of follow what people say. Right? This is our part of responding to God's offer. This is the first time how to respond is preached. How to be saved through Jesus is laid out. And I'll just break it down here for you pretty simply in these three pieces that I see here. Right? The first, he says, okay, because of what Jesus did, here's your response. He says, all of you, be assured of this. That means believe this. Have faith in this. Be sure of this, right? Be assured of this. Of what? That Jesus is Lord and Christ, or Lord and Savior. So the first part of our response is really believing. No, Jesus is God. He is Lord. He's Lord of my life, needs to be Lord of my life, and he is my Savior. I need his death. I need him to save me. And understanding that Jesus is whom you crucified. Right? The people there that day, they weren't literally the guards that nailed Jesus to the cross, but yet the Spirit is saying whom you crucified. Because all of our sin put Jesus on the cross. Each of us did. God went through that for all of our sin. And so we need to be sure Jesus is Lord and my sin crucified him. And if you really believe that, you will be cut to the heart. Yeah. You don't just believe that and go, cool, thanks God. You know, you're not callous. No, you're shaken by that. You're scarred by that. You're cut to the heart by that. You're moved, right? That leads you to godly sorrow. God, what do I do? And that's why they ask here, Peter, brothers, what do we do? Wow, we killed Jesus. He died for my sin. What do I do? Right? And the answer that God gives is repent and be baptized. So the first part of our response next is to repent. Repent is, the Greek word is metanoia, have a mind change. You change who you are from the inside out. You turn from sin and you turn to God. Right? You go from being leading your life your way to Jesus being Lord of your life, to living for sin, to dying to sin and living for righteousness. You become a disciple. You start following Jesus. You make him Lord of your life. This process begins before we become a Christian and continues for the rest of our life. We repent. We change. And then it says, be baptized, which means to be immersed in water. And this might seem random. Okay, I get needing to believe and be cut to the heart. I get needing to change, but why do I need to be dunked in water? Right? Well, Romans chapter 6 tells us that when we're baptized, We are united with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So we go under the water, and in the spiritual realm, God takes what Jesus went through, and he takes us, and he unites us together. So that what Jesus went through counts for us. And talk about an offer. That instead of having to die for our sin the way Jesus did, we get to believe and change for the better, and then just be immersed and have all of that count for us and receive his grace. This is an amazing offer. And there's more beside. When we get baptized, it says three things happen. You'll receive the forgiveness of your sins. You'll be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then it says later that those who did that were added to their number that day. And so you receive the forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit, and you become part of God's kingdom, his body, his family, his church. And it makes sense for all of that to happen in one unique moment, one specific moment. It doesn't make sense for one of those to be true and not the others. And it also is right that the moment that would happen is the moment we're united with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And the moment that happens is in baptism. But first, there does need to be the faith, and then there does need to be the repentance, and then we are baptized. This is God's plan for salvation. Yeah. What a deal, right? What an offer. Like I said, God is so gracious. There are many other versions of Christianity and salvation out there, but this is God's version. Right. This is the Bible's version. This is the one we need to embrace, follow, and teach others in love. Yeah. Right? For those of you who have gone through this already in your life, are you grateful? Are you grateful to be saved? Are you grateful to know this? Right? If you grew up in this church, are you grateful for that? You know, me not growing up in this church and being taught this, I felt like, man, I could have gone the rest of my life and never have known this if someone didn't teach it to me. Yeah. What an opportunity to have grown up around the truth. Are you grateful? Are you following it? Right? Also, if you've already done this in the past, my question is, are you still repenting? Are you still repentant? You've received even more grace now, right? There should be even more reason to turn to God, more reason to fall in love with God, not less as time goes on, right? Are you as eager, determined to be right with God now as you were when you knew you were in the dark and you needed to be saved, right? We've been saved. We should be even more eager to grow closer to God and to die to sin and to live for righteousness. And lastly, if you've already done this, are you trying to offer this to others? We're his ambassadors. We've got this message. It's not just for us. We've got to give it to others who don't have it. And if you're sitting this morning and you haven't taken God on his deal, maybe you believe in Jesus, but you've never really repented. Or maybe you're trying to live for God, but you've never been biblically baptized, right? If you're here and you haven't taken God on this deal, realize he is offering an amazing offer out to you. Yeah. See that he has worked so much behind the scenes to get you where you are in life. What is the next step that you need to take? What is a step you could take today, this week, to get closer to being right with God? It doesn't need to take long for any of us to do this. From the moment the Bible was opened up with me and I was shown this, I was baptized 7 days later. It was 7 days of studying the Bible, repenting, making decisions. It doesn't and it shouldn't take long because this is the most important thing. God's already spent thousands of years setting it up. We don't need to spend many more years getting ready for that, right? So what's your next step? Study the Bible with someone here. Start praying and reading the Bible every day. Figure out your next steps to develop your faith, to be cut to the heart by the cross, to repent and to, God willing, which he does, be baptized this semester. Seek God with all of your heart. And let's all keep seeking God with all of our heart. Amen? Amen. I love how Peter says, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. This is God's plan to save us. We can be saved. We need to be saved from a corrupt generation. We've helped corrupt it. Right? But God wants to save us from ourselves, from the broken world that we live in. He wants to save this broken world. Right? And it's not only eternity, but it's also our life for the rest of the time we're here that gets to be impacted by this offer that God has for us. The gospel, when you really get it, is an undeniable offer. Let's take God up on it. Amen?
Amen.
Acts 2 is amazing. 3,000 people accepted the message and were baptized on this first day. What an inspiring start, right? Day one. God is seeing his dream realized. His master plan that he's worked on since the beginning was unraveling. It's still unraveling today. His master plan of bringing people home to him through Jesus. His plan of giving us his grace, of changing our lives and changing the world. The early church saw miracles because they believed God was working in their life. They believed God was working in their world, and they believed that Jesus was coming back one day. And so they dreamed with him, and they let their mouths be used as God's voice in the world the way Peter did in Acts chapter 2. Amen. Let's follow their example. Amen? Amen? Let's follow their example. See God's irresistible plan and join in carrying it out in our lives, in our time, as we look forward to the great and glorious day that Jesus will come back. Amen?
Amen. Amen.